Amen, and welcome each of you. If you're wondering where I am, I'm behind you, but don't worry, I'm coming. It's good to see each of you this evening. Trust that you have had a wonderful week thus far, and that the Lord has been good to you. Isn't it true that God is good all the time? Amen. I believe that. No matter what happens in life. Now, I'm not saying I don't have the same issues that you do from time to time, where I wake up on the wrong side of the bed or something like that happens and it just causes me to feel like it's been a bad day. But the Lord is good all the time. We know that He is. We can claim that as a promise from Him. I'm going to ask you to find Philippians chapter 3 this evening. We'll be both in Philippians chapter 3 and chapter 4 for the message that the Lord has given for this evening. But we'll begin right there in Philippians chapter number 3. In 2013, a study was conducted there in the United Kingdom. And this study was conducted among families that earned an annual income of at least £100,000 per year. Now, in our terms, that would be the equivalent in 2013 of earning about $160,000 a year. That's a pretty good amount of money. I don't know about you, but I'd be just fine with making that type of money each year. How about you? But this study was conducted among these families, and what they found in the study might surprise you. As they conducted the study, researchers found that issues such as eating disorders, drug abuse, neurosis, and self-harming were soaring among the wealthy teenagers, the teenagers of those wealthy families. All of these issues that we might ascribe to bad life circumstances, poor environment, things like that, they were actually going on and rising in families where the parents made at least $160,000 per year. Now, that doesn't fit the assumption, does it? That if you have money, enough money, if you have possessions, enough possessions, then you'll be happy because you'll be able to buy whatever you want and you'll actually have whatever you want. The children or the teenagers in this study demonstrated that you might live even in a wealthy environment and still not be happy. I've used this quote before, but it is worth repeating. It comes from an entertainer from Hollywood who lives today. If I gave his name, you would know him, know his name. But he once commented, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer." I just would like that everyone could be rich and famous and have everything they want so that they would realize that that is not the answer. Well, this evening we're continuing our study on being thankful, having hearts full of gratitude. And we're going to look at these three successive passages in Philippians chapters 3 and 4. Beginning with verses 4 through 7 of chapter 3, then in chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, and verses 19 through 20. And as we read these passages, I want you to keep something in your mind, at the forefront of your thoughts. Paul wrote this letter while being imprisoned. As you read the thoughts that Paul shares here, Paul is not like one of those families in that study from the UK, who's wealthy, has everything he could possibly want, with no needs and no wants. Paul's in prison. And in case you didn't realize it, prison in Paul's day is not like prisons today. As Paul awaited trial in Rome, he was able to rent his own hired home, but he was bound. He was very restricted in his freedom. And unlike today, Paul was completely responsible to support himself. In that situation where he was under house arrest, chained to a guard at all times, yet Paul was still expected to support himself, provide for himself and his needs, even in that situation. The state did not care for him and his needs. He was completely responsible for it. And it's from that context that Paul writes these words in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. The Bible says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Jump over to chapter 4 and look with me at verses 10 through 13. Paul says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And then if you would look down to verse 19, Paul writes, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me as we look to study God's Word? Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank you for the opportunity to be in this place again this evening in the middle of the week. Lord, I thank you for each of the folks who have come out to your house this evening. It is a challenge. It is a sacrifice to come in the middle of the week to worship, to give of this time and energy. But I thank you for each one that is here. I thank you for the ministries going on around us this evening, with our young people in Awana and Teen Quest, even those in the nursery serving you there. Lord, I pray that this evening as we look to your word and study it together, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us even today, November 4th, 2020, numbers, words that will resonate with us for the rest of our lives. And yet, even on this night in this place, that you would teach us further from your word what it means to be thankful, having hearts full of gratitude. And we'll be sure to praise and thank you for it. And it's in his name we pray, our Savior's name, Jesus. Amen. We just read three texts from this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian believers as he was in bonds there in Rome. Here was a man who was sitting in house arrest, chained to a guard at all times, needing to support and provide for himself. And yet he was able to write to a church in a distant place, letting them know that he was thankful, that he was contented, that though he certainly had needs in his life, he was not in want because he had learned, no matter what his situation in life was, to be content. In these texts, Paul describes the transfer of his confidence and affection from himself to Christ. That's what we read about in verses 4 through 7 of chapter 3. He also writes in chapter 4, 10 through 13 about the enablement of Christ for contentment. And then finally, at the end of chapter 4, about the recognition that God will supply every need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, we'll get to that a little bit later this evening, but let those words sink in. How rich are those words with meaning if we can come to comprehend them? That God is able to supply all of our need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Just think and imagine of what that would mean. As we study these passages together, the Word challenges us to choose to live contented lives through the strength that comes through Christ, depending upon God to provide all of our needs. I want to give you three actions that we should take from these passages if we are going to follow Paul's example, if we are going to learn to be contented no matter what our situation, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what the challenges of our life may be. These are actions we need to undertake if we're going to follow Paul's example to be contented and to be thankful. I'd like you to, first of all, consider this thought with me, that we need to give up everything for Christ. As I was studying these passages of Scripture and looking at the surrounding context, I was overwhelmed by how many times in this little letter that term Christ is to be found. If you would go through the book of Philippians and begin to circle the times you find the term Christ, if I looked correctly, you'll find it no less than 36 times in these four chapters that Paul uses that little title, Christ. And often it is found in conjunction with some preposition, for Christ, in Christ, by Christ, through Christ. What we learn in verses 4 through 7 of chapter 3 is that Paul came to the place in his life where he was willing to give up everything for Christ. Even before we begin to dig in a little further into the text, can I ask you, are you willing to give up everything for Christ? I think that if we were honest, we would all be able to say, well, I'd be willing to give up something. I'd be willing to give up some things for Christ. But as I read this text of Scripture, what I begin to understand is that Paul testifies that he had given up everything for Christ. As we look back to our passage in 4 through 7 of chapter 3, we find that Paul held an elite status of his day. He lists 7 personal advantages that he had in his life. Some of them he was born with. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin. He was born an Israelite. He was born of the stock of Israel. He was born in Hebrew of the Hebrews and all these things. But some of these things were things he had chosen for himself. He had chosen some convictions to live with. He, being a Pharisee among the law keepers, being zealous to the point of persecuting the church, as touching the law, blameless. As you held Paul up in comparison with others, you'd find him to be righteous. And even those times where he failed in relation to the law, he kept the law by making restitution and making it right. He was a man who held elite status even among his own countrymen. And he said plainly, if anyone had reason to have confidence in himself, that is, to find advantage and benefit in his circumstances, and be satisfied with it, it was the Apostle Paul before he came to Christ. Even beyond what we read in this passage of Scripture, looking at other passages of Scripture that tell us about the man Paul, we find that he was a well-educated man. He was a Roman citizen. That was not something that everyone in the Roman Empire enjoyed. In fact, the majority were not Roman citizens. They were just a conquered people. But Paul was one as an Israelite, as a Jew, who actually had Roman citizenship, separating him from many of his countrymen. He had a trade. He was well thought of among his peers. If you were to look at someone and think, there's a man who can be confident in himself. There's a man who should be satisfied with his life. There's a man who should be contented right where he is right now. It would have been Saul of Tarsus. And yet when he met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, he gave up everything for Christ. You remember the story of his conversion recorded in Acts chapter number 9. He was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church, to find those who claimed the name of Christ and drag them back to Jerusalem to prison, to likely go on trial before the Sanhedrin. But Jesus appeared to him from that shining light from heaven and spoke to him. And immediately Saul responded in faith to Jesus Christ, calling on him to be Savior and then asking him the question, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? Saul of Tarsus, in that moment of conversion, made the decision to give up everything for Christ. Now here we find Paul later in life, likely at least 30 years later, having from the moment he trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, served Jesus Christ with all that he was, with everything that he was. And as he reflected, now sitting in under house arrest, writing to the church at Philippi, Paul testified that his status, his accomplishments that he had had, did not bring him the joy and satisfaction that he found in knowing and serving Jesus Christ. You think about how Paul's life would have gone had he not responded to Jesus on the Damascus Road. We can only assume he would have continued on living the life that he had been living. Living a life of status, of elite status among his countrymen. Living a life of advancement. Living a life of plenty. Living a life of status and recognition among his peers. What had he experienced since committing himself to Christ on the Damascus Road? He had served the Lord faithfully and he had experienced a lot of challenges and difficulties along the way. He had traveled all over the known world, being run out of city after city, experiencing beatings and imprisonments, experiencing shipwrecks and snake bites, experiencing even being stoned likely to death in Lystra. And yet after 30 years of ministry, Paul reflected back on what he had been and what he was since he came to Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he said that nothing, none of those accomplishments, none of that status would bring him the joy and the satisfaction that he had experienced in knowing and serving Jesus. Can I say it this way? 30 years in, Paul did not regret at all giving up everything for Jesus Christ. He didn't regret it at all. Let me ask you again, have you given up everything for Christ? Pastor, what does that mean? Does giving up everything for Christ mean that I need to go home and give away every good that I have and move my family out into the streets and just give my house away to somebody, give my vehicle away to somebody, and just make myself destitute? Is that what it means to give up everything for Christ? No, giving up everything for Christ, it simply means that you make Christ the priority. the preference, the preeminence in your life? Have you given up everything for Christ? Let me ask it this way. Who or what gets the first of your time? Who or what gets the first of your finances or your treasure? Who or what gets the first of your talent? I can take you to the Scriptures and show you where those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, those who would be His disciples, are those who give Jesus the first fruits of all that they are and all that they have, who are willing to give up everything for Jesus Christ. The reality is, though, that we live in a day when it is increasingly common and accepted to give to commit to serve the Lord out of convenience rather than out of commitment or conviction. We're living in a day here in the United States where professing believers in Jesus Christ are more likely to give to the Lord when it is convenient rather than giving to Him because they are committed to Him and they have a conviction to do so. God, help us to give up everything for Christ. It is only when we are willing to give up everything for Christ that we can be in the position to live a truly contented life. Only then. Pastor, what are you saying? I am saying that you will not be able to live a truly contented life until you have given up everything for Christ. But I want you to notice Paul's testimony. Look at verse 7 again, would you? Because it helps us. He says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." And then in verse number 8, he says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." How interesting it is, isn't it? That in giving up everything for Christ, Paul actually gained everything in Christ. Wow, what a truth of the Word of God. If we're going to live a truly contented life, be thankful, having hearts full of gratitude, we need to give up everything for Christ. But go on to chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, and there we'll find this. Not only do we need to give up everything for Christ, but we need to grow in everything through Christ. We have another of those Christ titles that are so common in the book of the Philippians, the letter to the Philippians, in verse number 13. Here it is, through Christ. As we look at this entire passage, we find that the Philippian church had sent a gift to Paul. They had partnered with him in ministry according to chapter number 1. And they sent him his support gift even as he was sitting there in house arrest. And Paul was very thankful for it. He says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." He had received a financial gift of support from the Philippian believers. And yet, even as he wrote to say, "Thank you for that," he wanted to let them know that he was content. And he would have been content whether their gift had come or not. Paul says, "Hey, thank you for the gift. You have no idea what that gift means to me and how much it has helped me. But Philippians, I want you to know this. Whether I had received a gift from you or not, I'd still be content. I'd still be completely satisfied." He tells us in this passage of Scripture that he had learned that contentment in life is not due to the whys, the wheres, or the whats of life, but the hows of life. Pastor, what do you mean by that? Notice what he said. He said, not that I speak in respect of want. Paul said, I'm not writing to you to say that I was in need waiting on your gift. Did Paul go without some things? Possibly there was a time, maybe he did. I don't know, the scripture doesn't say. But what Paul does tell the Corinthians, or excuse me, the Philippian believers is this. Even if that gift hadn't come, I'm thankful for it, but I'm content without it. I'm not writing to you saying that I'm in a destitute situation, that I'm in need. He says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And then in verse 12, I know both how to be abased, to be in need, and I know how to abound, to have my needs met. And beyond that, everywhere and in all things. All through this passage, what Paul is saying, the why doesn't matter. He's not telling us that it's wrong to ask God why. But what he's simply saying is, I am not as concerned with the why. I'm not concerned with the what of my life, whatsoever state I'm in. I'm not concerned even about where it is. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned to be content. How, Paul? Verse number 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The word content, as we discussed in our previous look at this thought last Wednesday evening, the root word, the base word that it comes from, literally has the meaning of to have unfailing strength. The word that Paul used here in Philippians chapter 4, content, literally has the idea of self-sufficient, to be sufficient in self. It sounds just like that, very arrogant, very prideful. But what Paul is saying is that I have everything I need to be content. How could Paul say that? Because of Christ. Paul doesn't say, I can do all things through myself. He says, I can do all things through Christ. Paul could be content no matter the why, no matter the where, no matter the what, because of the how. He had all the sufficiency he needed through Christ. The great preacher of the 17th century, John Wesley, was recorded as having made this statement that he did not know which dishonored God the most, to doubt His love and care, or to curse and swear. As good Christians, we would look and say, well, to curse and to swear, how wretched and how terrible that is. We might look at that behavior with an attitude of abhorrence, while at the same time having no sense of the wrong that we do when we fret and worry. What's Paul talking about here? What do we learn as we look to this passage? Simply put, we learn that the Christian has all the power within to meet the problems without. Let me say that again. The Christian has all the power within to meet and face all the problems without. There's not a problem, there's not a circumstance, there's not a challenge, there's not a difficulty, there's not a situation that will come into your life that you do not already have the power within, not because of you, but through Christ, to meet and to face. And what that means is that no matter what comes in your life, the challenge, the difficulty, the circumstance, you can live in contentment because of Christ. How can you stand facing nothing and live contented? Have you ever stared nothing in the face? In other words, as you looked at there was nothing. You didn't see how the need was going to be met. Nothing that you were in, that you had going on in your life brought, it seemed to bring excitement or pleasure or satisfaction or joy or happiness. Every circumstance, every situation you were facing, there was just nothing. How am I going to meet this need? How am I going to get through this? How am I going to accomplish this? How will I make it through this time in my life? What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my job? What's going to happen to my family? Have you ever stared nothing in the face? How can you stand facing more than you need and live contented? And let's be honest for a moment. It's just us tonight, right? How many of us live truly with more than we need? Have you ever figured out how to stare having more than you need in the face and still live contented? Why is it? We all admit, yeah, I live with more than I need. And yet we struggle at times with contentment. How can you face less than you need and live contented? The answer is clear. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Have you given up everything for Christ? Have you grown in everything through Christ? Are you growing in everything through Christ? And then, thirdly and finally, gain in everything by Christ. Chapter 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Really, in the first two passages, Paul was talking about himself. Now he turns his attention to the Philippians who had given so sacrificially to him. He says in verse number 18, but I have all and abound. I am full. I have everything I need, Philippian believers. And then he says, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You sent me a gift, and I have everything that I need, but I know for you it was a sacrifice. We learn from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that the Corinthians up to that point had not supported Paul, though they had great wealth. But he wrote to them of the Philippian believers who had supported him in spite of great affliction and deep poverty. The Philippian believers at the time they made the gift to Paul, they were enduring hardship emotionally and financially, yet they gave joyfully, generously, and frequently. You find in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that the Philippians, by God's grace, gave in spite of their circumstances. They gave enthusiastically and cheerfully. They gave as Jesus did. They gave with a willing heart and they gave by faith. When Paul writes back to the Philippian church and says, thank you for your gift, but just so you know, I'm content even if you hadn't sent a gift, but I do thank you for it. I recognize that for you it was a great sacrifice. Understand, friends, the Philippian believers weren't wealthy. The Philippian believers weren't in a situation where they were abounding with wealth and possession. No. Paul says at the time you gave, it was a sacrifice. You had to give in spite of your circumstances because you were giving out of poverty and affliction. Paul says, I understand that in that situation you gave joyfully. You gave as Christ did. You gave willingly. You gave by faith. And in recognition of their sacrificial gift to Him, Paul shared this truth with them. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Can I remind you, friends, tonight that you can never outgive God?
Have you learned that yet? You can never outgive God. There are times where you might feel like that widow woman in the Old Testament who came, the man of God came to and said, "Hey, bake me a little cake. Give me a drink. Hey, I'm gathering sticks to make for my son and I, and then we're going to die of starvation." The man of God said, "No, just give to me first." And what happened? God supplied the need throughout. The cruse of oil never failed. Do you remember Jesus in the Gospels as he was standing outside the temple just watching those coming and going with his disciples? And he saw all kinds of people going into the temple and giving their gifts there at the boxes. One, there were two boxes actually. One box was a box for the gift to God, and one box was a box for gifts to the poor. And here that widow woman came, and Jesus is watching her, and all she had in the world was two mites. And she took both mites and gave them to the Lord. Jesus called his disciples over. "Hey guys, come here. Do you see that widow woman over there? Catch her before she gets lost in the crowd." All these people have been going into the temple. They've been giving out of their abundance things to God. They've been giving out of convenience. But this woman, she gave all that she had. And the account just continues from there. They move on. I ask you a question. If Jesus, physically present here in the world, noticed that, watched it happen, do you think that God let that widow woman go on destitute? What do you think? I don't think so. I don't think that woman went home and starved to death. I don't think she went home and was turned out of her house. I don't think she went home and went hungry that night. I have a suspicion that Jesus, watching her give everything she had, that God met her need. And though Jesus may not be physically present, you can't see him, you can't touch him in the way that we would think of being able to see and touch somebody, God knows your situation. God sees you right where you are. And I will make you a promise, because it's not coming from me, it's coming from God, that God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. When you give up everything for Christ and you are growing in everything through Christ, friends, I want to just let you in on this truth. You will gain everything by Christ. I don't know exactly what it'll look like. I don't know that you'll wake up tomorrow and suddenly there'll be money in your bank account you weren't expecting. I don't know that you'll go to your mailbox and open it and find some check that you didn't know was coming from somewhere and it'll wash all the problems away. I don't know exactly what the supply will look like, but I know God's promise. And I know that you can't ever outgive God. We may wonder when and how God will fulfill his promise, but as with every promise, his promise will be fulfilled. And remember, he's not promised to supply our greeds. He has promised to supply our needs. Have you come to the recognition in life that in Christ we have everything? The thoughts tonight: give up everything for Christ, grow in everything through Christ, gain in everything by Christ. And what we recognize in Scripture is the truth that in Christ we have everything. Paul's words through these three texts we've looked at highlight the truth of that statement. My question for you this evening is simply this: are you living in that truth? As we've looked at these passages of Scripture, we have been challenged to live contented through the enabling of Christ, depending on God to supply the need. Do you live in that truth? Give up everything for Christ. grow in everything through Christ, gain in everything by Christ. Follow Paul's example and live in contentment no matter your situations in life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening for just a moment? I trust the thoughts from God's Word, our Bible study this evening, have been a challenge to you, because I can certainly understand, I'm a man just as you are, that life, it can be difficult at times, seem difficult to live contented, to be thankful, having hearts full of gratitude. And I don't know why, but 2020 just seems a little more of a challenge than anything we've been used to before. The times may change, circumstances may change, new situations may come, but I'll tell you, God never changes. We can still live contented lives through Christ, depending on God to supply all of our needs by Christ. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart this evening. If He has, I'd ask you just for this moment, right where you are, as I lead you in a moment, would you just talk to the Lord in your own heart? Give Him thanks for all that you do have. Give Him thanks that you have Him, if you know Him as your Savior. If you don't know Him, oh, call out to Him and receive Him. And then ask Him to help you to follow Paul's example, to live contented through the strength, the enabling you have through Christ, depending on God to supply every need. Father, thank You so much for Your Word that we have looked to this evening and been challenged by. I ask that You would help us, Lord, to truly know what it is to be content, to live satisfied, joyful lives. Just as Paul demonstrated and testified of in this passage of Scripture, help us to depend upon You for everything. To be obedient to You, knowing that as we are, You will not let us go without our needs met. Lord, I trust and pray that You would help us to trust You and live contented lives. And we'll be sure to praise and thank You for it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.